Thank you, Rick, and thank all of you for being here today. I am delighted to see this good audience. I know that you could be doing a good number of things on Saturday afternoon on a beautiful sunshiny day, and the weather is just so wonderful outside, but you've chosen to be here, and I am thankful for that and hope that you'll be encouraged by the things that we have to say. Sometimes, as preachers, we don't always know maybe the right thing to say at the right time, and how to answer all the questions that young people have. Sort of reminds me of a preacher who one time let it slip during one of his sermons that he really liked chocolate pie. Oh, he loved chocolate pie. And, there was a sister in the congregation, and an older lady whose eyesight began to fail. And she thought, well, I'm just going to make him a good old chocolate pie and bring that to him next Sunday. And so next Sunday morning, sure enough, right after service was over, she gave him this beautiful-looking chocolate pie. And he took it home, and right after lunch, he and his wife cut into that pie, and they took a bite, and oh, their face just turned all sort of sour-looking and everything, and it was just the worst pie they'd ever eaten in their life. And they picked it up and threw it in the trash can and put it in the bag and took it outside. And then he got to thinking, oh, no, what am I going to say to that sister tonight when she asked me about that pie, because she's sure to ask me about it. And so sure enough, Sunday night came around, and he'd been thinking and thinking about what to say and knew he couldn't lie. And so when the sister asked that preacher what he thought about that pie, he says, you know, pie like that just doesn't last very long around our house, Sister Jones. And sure enough, he came up with the right thing to say, maybe at the right time. You know, sometimes we don't know what to say and always have the right answers, but God's Word does. And when we look into the Word of God, we can find answers to our questions and to our problems. And maybe this afternoon, some of you are wondering about your relationship with God. Maybe you're wondering about whether or not you are saved. Maybe you're wondering about whether or not you're ready to become a Christian. Maybe you're wondering whether or not, of course, as a part of that, you need to be baptized. We want to talk a little bit about that today. Maybe you've already been baptized. Maybe you see you are a Christian. But maybe friends of yours are wondering about this. It's a very, very important question. In fact, a question that, as you can see in the slide above, as was taken at camp last year, comes up every year at Camp Hensel. And maybe some of the camps that you've been to, you have noticed that on what has become almost a regular routine or a routine throughout the week, that just as campers are about to assemble for the last devotional of the night, the camp director makes an announcement for everyone to assemble down at the creek because there's going to be a baptism. And so as you go down to the waters of the creek down at Camp Hensel that we call Cow Creek, and we go down there and songs are sung and flashlights are shining down on the water, and you see a friend of yours, maybe an acquaintance, someone you've met at camp, walk down into that water, and one of the local evangelists, the preachers, one of the Bible class teachers, takes that person and plunges them beneath the water. They come up out of that water, and sometimes shedding tears of joy, smiles of happiness are expressed, and then we gather in a circle and we sing songs of praise to God. We welcome this person into the family of God, and we're very, very thankful. It's a question that arises at camp, and a question that arises very often in the hearts of young people. I'm glad that young people are studying the Bible, and when we think about young people and the relationships that they have with one another and the example that they set before all of us, we want you to know that we're encouraged by you. And the things that you do, and as Brother Mike mentioned earlier, it's hard sometimes, isn't it, to live the Christian life. And if we want the world to become like Jesus, if we want the world to be saved, then we must ourselves set the right example. And one of the right examples that can be set, of course, has to do with Bible study. And that's where it all begins, because we can never come to God unless we have been taught. That's what John 6:45 says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want to have faith in God and you want to have faith, confidence, trust in the relationship that God is offering you in terms of security and peace and eternal salvation, it's going to begin by your learning and studying diligently the Word of God. Just because others are going down into the watery grave of baptism and we admire what they do, and maybe we've heard the preacher talk about it and our mom and dad, that isn't enough to cause us or to really be the impetus behind what needs to be there in terms of obeying the gospel. When we think about studying the Word of God, indeed the Bible emphasizes this great and important act of being baptized. Yes, a burial in water. And the emotions are invoked when we see that for ourselves. Maybe it's here at the church building. And the hymns that we sing at the end of every sermon just about. Have you been washed in the blood? And there's power in the blood. And we call upon people to be baptized. And we should. And yet as we think about baptism today, and of course the interrelationship, the necessity of it as it is what puts one into Christ, Galatians 3:27, it's what allows us then to have experienced that new birth. It is the new birth wherein we arise to walk into a newness of life, becoming a part of the family of God, the church of Jesus Christ. That's how we do it. That's how we become a part of the church, how we become a part of the body of Christ. That's how we have our sins washed away, is in the watery grave of baptism. But the question today is, how do I know when I'm ready? What are some things that I need to know? What do my friends need to know? I want us to start with this particular passage here. It's a well-known passage, isn't it? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth or does not believe shall be condemned. When we read that passage and we hear the Bible class teacher or the camp counselor talking to us, maybe when we're even 7 or 8 and we're at camp, that decision we realize becomes a very, very difficult one, doesn't it? And I have seen campers, young people, struggling with this decision. I've seen them literally shed tears, worrying about whether or not they should go to bed at night without having been baptized. I've seen children that were very, very young who were wanting to be baptized and really agonizing over that decision. And maybe there's someone here this afternoon who's agonizing about it. You're wondering about it. Because you know you need to do it. But do I know enough to do it? And am I going to do it for the right reasons? And what's it going to be like? How am I going to feel? Can I ever live the Christian life? Will I be what I need to be? Maybe there are a lot of thoughts that go through your mind. And I can understand that and relate to it. And let me tell you, I applaud you in a figurative sense, applaud you for that contemplation, for that concern, for that desire. You're to be commended for struggling with that decision, because that means you're not taking it lightly. You're wanting to do what God wants you to do. And even if you're not ready and you'd like to be baptized, I commend you because of the desire that you have to obey the commands of God. Yes, young people, we love you and we appreciate you. And that's why we're talking about these things today. That's why time is spent by various youth directors and parents and teachers and elders and preachers working with you. Because making the decision to become a Christian is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. Yes, it's a decision that is being made all over the world. Just a few weeks ago, Brother Corey Myers, who works with our youth in Dripping Springs, got to go to Singapore. We traveled over there and worked with 2 different congregations, held a gospel meeting, and Corey got to speak to young people several times on one of the Sunday afternoons that we were there. Members from 2 different congregations came over, and they were a delight to be around. People just like you. Oh, yes, a half a world removed from you in terms of culture and time, and yet people that were just like you in terms of their concerns about relationship, their concerns about their eternal destiny. People all over the world struggle. Young people all over the world are hearing the same message that you're hearing from your Bible class teachers and at camp. And you know what? I got to see people on the other side of the world, young people like you, that have made those same sort of decisions. Folks, we don't have just sort of this little unique group here just in this area and think we're the only ones. There are faithful Christians on the other side of the world. The gospel is powerful, and it transcends culture, it transcends ethnicity, it transcends nations, and it will transcend any sin that you may have committed if you will but willingly respond in an obedient faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, as we do that, we need to think more seriously about what this verse has to say as we think about, am I ready to become a Christian? These are three things that I want us to think about. Number one, am I ready to become a Christian? We need to know about God's love. Number two, we need to know about God's plan. And then number three, we need to know about God's demands. Now, I know that a lot of you could recite the plan of salvation, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But if you could sort of break it down into three general areas of things that I want you to take away from this lesson today that have to do with answering that question, they are those three right there. You'll find this very same information, of course, in the book that has been assembled by this congregation for sale at the back of the auditorium. I hope that you'll get it because we can't cover everything that we'd like to and answer all the questions that you might have this afternoon. And yet these are three things that I think you need to remember. I think number one, first and foremost, you need to remember God's infinite love. As you struggle with that decision, sometimes people will see others being baptized and they've heard people talk about they need to do it and they say, if you don't do it, you're going to go to hell. And maybe that's the only reason that they want to be baptized is because they're scared. I want you to know first and foremost about the love of God. Yes, God is going to hold us accountable. Yes, there is a judgment day. Yes, there is a heaven and there is a hell. But sometimes young children are so afraid because they've heard that. They don't understand all that's involved. They know they need to do it, and yet they're afraid. But I want you to know that God loves the world and He cares deeply about you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be at peace. He wants you to be able to lay your head down on your pillow at night and feel good knowing that you're in a right relationship with Him. Yes, 1 John 5 and verse number 4 says, these things have I written, verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life. Yes, God wants you to know. And so when we think about what the Bible says, God wants you to know that He loves you. Yes, how much does God love you? Isn't it obvious? He loves you enough to send His only Son to die for you. Yes, God so loved the world that He gave His Son. And when we think about that and think about the outstretched arms of Jesus on the cross saying, this is how much I love you. I love you enough that I have sent my Son. I love you enough that I would die for you. That's what God says. Yes, God commendeth His love toward you, and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Long before you even came into this world, God had already, in His mind, before the foundation of the world, put a plan together. And when this world came into existence and sin came into this world, then that plan began to go into motion to bring about a Redeemer, a Savior into the world. Jesus Christ, so that you could have your sins forgiven. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But folks, beyond that, I want you to see that this Savior, yes, He is a marvelous, loving Savior, as represented in the great story of the prodigal son. God wants us to come home. He's not the kind of God that sits there and when we do come home or when we are obeying the commands of God, say, well, it's about time. But He's ready. And in that wonderful story of the prodigal son, there's so much to be said about it. There's one thing I want you to remember. And that is that there is a marvelous picture of a loving God who wants His children to come home. I hope you feel that way about God. I hope you understand in Luke chapter 18, verse 16, that Jesus said, "Forbid not the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus taught and worked with adults, and he preached to them. But there was a time in which people were bringing their children to him, and there were children assembling around Christ. And some of the disciples didn't want them around, but Jesus said, "No, you permit it to be so." So you don't have to be 25, 30, or 40 to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus has an interest and a love for children. Yes, small infants, though they don't need to be baptized, but yet whether you're an infant, you know, or whether there are infants or whether you're an adult, there is this constant love that God speaks of. And we need to remember this too. In Genesis 18:25, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" God is a fair judge. And if you're not ready, and you don't think you're ready, and you see all your other friends being baptized, I want you to feel at peace. Because not everybody is ready at the same time. When you're young, you have to learn and you have to study. You say, "Well, how do I know when I'm ready?" Well, there's further information in the book about that, but a lot of it has to do with godly sorrow. A lot of it has to do with the impetus that says, "I'm going to read and study the Word of God. I come to a knowledge of it, and I'm not going to let anything get in the way of my doing what's right." Sometimes at camp, you know what I like to ask young people? They come and express a desire to study the Bible, and sometimes as we study, and they say, "Well, I want to be baptized." I say, "Well, what would you think if we maybe had our recreation period and did a few things like that, and maybe at the end of the week, baptize you. What would you think about that?" "Well, that'd be okay with me, I guess." Let me tell you something. If you come to the point and you know you are ready, tomorrow is too long. You want to do it right then. You've come to the knowledge of the truth and you know you need to do it. And you must do it. Sometimes that helps when you're a little bit younger and trying to understand. But in all of that, I want you to remember that God cares deeply about you. And that while you're struggling with this decision, especially as a very young person, wondering, "Do I need to be baptized or not? Am I old enough? Do I know enough?" I believe God's a fair God. I know things are different when people get older. But that's a tough time, a difficult time. And those of us who are adults must be careful about this as well, about not scaring children. Children at 4 and 5 years old can be scared to death. I've seen in cults where they dress up a guy like a devil. You know, he looks like he's got the suit on. He goes and he's scaring these little kids. And boy, they'd do anything. I think they'd jump across fire so that they could be rescued from the devil. Yes, response to the gospel of Jesus Christ demands more than just simply being afraid. And so as we study the Word of God, I want you to know that first of all, God loves you. But then I want you to think about this. We need to know God's plan. And as we study God's plan, this verse with another verse added to it becomes so extremely important. Jesus, he's already ascended, or he's about to ascend to the Father. He's already been resurrected from the grave. And remember what he tells his disciples? "You go into all the world and preach the gospel." Now listen to it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Believe what? Before you can be baptized, God says you must believe. Well, you know, the usual response to that is, "Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Well, you know what? A 6-year-old believes that. Can believe that. Look at the context. He that believes, now listen, believes what? Believes the gospel. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes," that is the gospel, "and is baptized shall be saved." What I am suggesting to you is this, is that you need to know what the gospel is. You need to have some awareness of what the Bible means when it says the gospel. Because in 2 Thessalonians, look at this next verse. Verses 1 Chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, Paul said, "To you who are troubled, rest with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and upon them that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You see, there are some people who are aware of God and some people who might know God, but when it comes to obeying the gospel, they said, "I don't want to do it. I refuse to do it." And those people are going to be punished, Paul said, that don't know God and don't know the gospel of our Lord and Savior, or don't obey it. What does it mean to obey the gospel? You know, at the very heart of the gospel message, the foundation of it, although all of truth, all of the gospel is truth, the truth is gospel, but we must remember this, that at the heart of the gospel is the cross of Christ. And I say that because we need to see why Jesus went there and why then we therefore need to be baptized. You know, a 7-year-old, a 6-year-old can recite the plan of salvation. But there's a difference between reciting something and knowing it. I can recite, a young child might be able to recite a poem, but will they really understand the poem? When I was a kid, I remember hearing the poem. You probably remember it. "Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go." Well, I knew that. But you know, when I was young, I'd go around and saying, "Mary had a little lamb whose fleas were white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go." You know why I said fleas? Because I thought that's what they were saying. I sure had never heard the word fleece. I didn't know what fleece was. And then when I learned fleece, okay, well, fleece was white. What's fleece, Daddy? See, I could recite a poem, knew something about it, but I really didn't understand it, did I? Some children can recite the plan of salvation. They can say, "You need to hear, repent, confess, and be baptized." You have to be taught, right? All those things. They can recite that. But do they understand, and do you understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is and why Jesus had to die for you? Because if you leave the cross out, if you leave the story of the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross for your sins and why Jesus had to do that, you've ripped out the essence and the purpose and the design of baptism. The Bible teaches that sin is what separates us from God. Now, when we ask questions, preachers and those of you that are older, I'm not suggesting that we've got to give a test that is so difficult that, you know, maybe a 20-year-old might have time, you know, that they've got to define everything by Vine's Expository Dictionary in just the right way and say it with all these great grandiose terms. But I am saying that people need to know what sin is. And if you want to be baptized, you've got to know what sin is, and you've got to know that you're in need of salvation, that sin is what separates you from God. Isaiah 59, great Bible text that goes way back to the time when the children of Israel were being told by God that they were going off into captivity. They had lost their well-being before God. Why did Isaiah say what he said to them? He wanted to give them hope in the midst of their potential, in this particular case, in the last half of the book, their potential captivity. And yet, while they were in captivity, he wanted them to know as well why they were there. Why it was that they were separated from God. It wasn't that God couldn't hear them. It wasn't that God didn't want to save them. He said it was your sins that have separated you from God. Sin is what separates people from God. Well, what's sin? Sin is something that you commit. Sin is something that you do, not something you inherit, not something that maybe you just sort of feel bad about or maybe are wondering about. But sin is a deliberate act of the will. It is a transgression of the law of God. Now, young children know that they shouldn't take a cookie from a cookie jar. And when they do, and their parents spank them for it, they feel bad about that. But have they really come to a knowledge of their Heavenly Father at that age? And that their Heavenly Father has said, "Here's what I want you to do." And that as a righteous judge, I have to punish wrongdoing. When we hear the great message of Jesus Christ and we hear the story of the death and the burial and the resurrection, which Paul says were essentially the pillars that undergird or hold up the entire system of truth, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He spoke of this because it is the means by which people come to be saved. It's message. Well, what is it about the blood of Jesus? What is it about the cross of Christ that must be preached, that Jesus needed to be sacrificed, that then wherein I can be saved? Here is maybe one way that we can explain it. Judges in communities must follow the law in condemning criminals. Here is a judge, and a criminal is brought before them, and they're tried up on charges, and the case has been proven to be true. And this judge says, well, you know, I know that you robbed that bank, and maybe you committed murder, but really, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm just going to just not do anything at all about it. Would you say that judge was fair and just? No, that judge has to follow the demands of the law and punish wrongdoing. A penalty has to be paid. God is a righteous God, a holy God, and He has a law system. And when we then break that law system and we knowingly do not do the will of God, and we read and we are knowledgeable and come to an understanding that we are accountable beings, and that there is this Creator there that in this world that gave us life, and we owe our ultimate origin to this Creator. And we come to a recognition and understanding that His law demands things of us, and expect then to God to just look the other way. Would He be a just God? He has to punish wrongdoing. He has to satisfy the demands of the law, the justice of God. You and I, as sinners, earned and deserved death, the penalty of death. And yet, how could we suffer the penalty of death and yet still live spiritually? God said, I'm going to send my Son to die on your behalf. I'm going to send my Son to die on the cross to take away your sins, to pay the penalty, so that God will be both just and the justifier of men. And there are a lot of great illustrations about that. But I want you, before you obey the gospel, before you become a Christian, to come to a understanding in some part of why Jesus had to die and what He did for you and why it was necessary that His blood be spilled. Because therein is the righteousness of God revealed, Paul said, in the gospel. Yes, obeying the gospel involves, or knowing what the gospel is, involves our understanding that the death, burial, and the resurrection hold up this entire system of truth that we then can walk across in order to be reunited with God. It's the truth that can set us free, John 8:32. But we can only know the truth if we continue in the word of Christ, John 8:31. So what I want to encourage you to do is to understand God's plan and what we mean by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that the gospel involves His death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His literally being put in a tomb, being buried, that stone rolled over. Why do we need to know that? Why do we need to understand that He was put in that tomb and on the third day He was resurrected? Because God's plan in making us a Christian, in making us right in the sight of God, involves that very or a similar process to that. And what is it? We ourselves must repent of sin. We die to the old man, saying, I'm no longer going to live in sin. I'm repenting of what I've done. I've heard the great message of Jesus. I believe that He's the Son of God. And like Jesus was put in a tomb, we're going to be put into a watery tomb, a grave. And like Jesus came up out of His tomb to walk in newness of life in a resurrected state, so we come up out of the tomb of baptism to arise to walk in newness of life. A new creature. You see, baptism is not simply and only a command. It is a command. But there's more to it. I've got to believe what's going on here. I've got to have some understanding of this. Why? Because the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes together in a beautiful, harmonious way in your steps of salvation, of becoming a Christian. This is what it means to obey the gospel. He that believes, what? The gospel, the story, and is baptized shall be saved. Now, am I suggesting that every single young person from 12 to 17 needs to be able to articulate that and the things that we've just said in just that way? Not saying word for word, but I think they need to have an understanding of it to some degree, right? To see how they come together? Or else baptism could become just an act like repentance. Is repentance necessary? Yes, absolutely. We have to do it to be saved. But it's not essential. I mean, it's not in the sense that it is not completely all that needs to be done. There's more to it. I can put someone in the water and I can dip them under the water, but does that mean they're going to be saved? If water in and of itself saved us, then what we ought to do is put a barricade out on the Manchac Road out here in front of us. And when people come driving down the road, we stop them, we handcuff them, bring them inside the building, put them under the water, and say, go on your merry way, now you're a Christian. We know that wouldn't be right. They wouldn't be saved. Why not? Because they didn't have faith, because they didn't understand the gospel. Sometimes people, their intentions may be good, but do they believe the gospel? Oh, when you put these two side by side, there is, in fact, this great message of the gospel that we see then is linked together in our becoming a Christian ourselves, rising to walk in newness of life. There's more to be said. And I think most of you in here probably know and can recite the steps of salvation. But a person must be baptized, because it is in baptism that we by faith come into contact with the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Jesus that saves you. That blood then is what? Is we come into contact with it through the obedient act of faith in the watery grave of baptism. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not just getting in the water. It's not just simply saying I'm going to obey a command of God. But it is rather understanding that you are, by faith, coming into contact with the blood of Jesus. Why? Because you're a sinner. You're separated from God. You're lost. You're doomed to an eternal hell. Do you know that for sure? If you don't know that for sure, then you don't need to be baptized. If you don't know that you're lost, then what good does it do to be baptized? Because baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. It's what puts you into Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. Because in Christ is salvation, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Where all spiritual blessings are to be found, Ephesians 1 verse 3. We need to get into Jesus. But then I want you to see, understand this. Am I ready to become a Christian? If I am, then I need to know God's demands. I need to count the cost. I need to understand what it is I'm about to become a part of and what it is that I'm doing. This is where we need to be careful in the church that we're not just teaching people some, quote, sacrament. We do this, boom, okay, and everything's going to be okay. We've got to help people to see that this is, yes, obeying the command of God, but it is a decision to follow Jesus. It is a heart that has been pricked by the message that says, I want to be saved. And when we read and study God's plan calls upon Christians or upon individuals who have been baptized to do what? They themselves must, as you obey the gospel of Christ, give themselves to Jesus. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow. Now that's a difficult thing to do, isn't it? It means it's a decision that we can't take lightly. Do you realize what Mark 9 verse 41 speaks of? We belong to Christ. That message of belonging to Christ, of dying to self, of our dying to sin, Romans 6 verses 1 through 23, of our then continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers, and then in what? Our responsibility to show forth the praises of God. Yes, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We have an obligation and responsibility to go and make disciples, to teach all the nations. It's a commitment. I realize that step by step we grow in that commitment and things that we are doing and we learn more and more. But what we have to understand is that this is a decision. Why do we call it conversion? Why is it called that? Because you are turning. You're turning from the old man of sin and you're turning to God and living for Jesus. A life that is changed by the grace of God and by your decision to do the will of God. A life that can be used for righteousness as a servant of righteousness, Paul says in Romans 6. There are a lot of things that people have questions about. And I have identified some four of them in the book. And maybe as you go there, maybe you can read and study and answer some of these questions then that have to do with how much do I need to know, that have to do with how will I know when I'm ready, that have to do with what if my parents will not allow me to be baptized. Some very important questions. We live in a day and age in which there is a lot being said and sometimes a lot being unsaid about baptism. All these different ideas about whether or not a baby needs to be baptized and how baptism occurs and people that are being baptized believing that they are saved before their baptism. And there's so many false ideas, and I can understand the concern and the confusion that occurs. But by the same token, we need to remember what the Bible teaches and respond out of an obedient heart. Yes, baptism saves, 1 Peter 3:21 says. And as you look here, all of these things, we don't have time to talk about them. But a scriptural mode, proper authority, the proper subject. I want us to think about this finally as we conclude. 1 Peter 3:21, Peter says, baptism doth also now save you. Now he writes that to Christians, reminding them of what baptism has done. The new relationship they have and how as they live in this world of suffering and difficulty that they're separated from it by faith. But Peter goes on to say, baptism saves you, not the putting away the filth of the flesh. Not just getting in and taking a bath and scrubbing off some sort of, you know, mark on our body. But it's the answering of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you don't feel like you know enough and you're young and you're struggling and don't know what it's about and what the purpose is, that's okay. Keep studying. Keep learning. But don't put that decision off forever. As you grow and you mature as a person and you come to a better knowledge of the will of God, I think as you continue to study, one day you will see it crystal clear and you won't have any question. You'll know it's time. It's time. I hope that you'll study these things very carefully and never ever forget that they're here because God wants to save you. He loves you and cares so much about you, as all of these adults here I know do today, and would be glad to sit down and talk with you even this day if that's something that you're concerned about and want to know more about. Thank you.